From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to a broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. To begin today's program, we invite your attention to an excerpt from Q&A with Alan Cairns, part of a series in which Dr. Cairns answers various questions that are frequently raised as Christians endeavor to live for the Lord and to be a witness to the unsaved. Dr. Cairns is the minister emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina, and his long experience in the pastoral and teaching ministry will help to provide insights into areas of concern for both believers and unbelievers in this day. A DVD containing all of these interviews is available at no charge from Let the Bible Speak. Ordering information will be given at the close of this broadcast. Now here is Dr. Cairns to answer the question, why does a good God allow suffering?
Well, this has been a question that has arisen again and again. I've seen it put this way. And people answer it, of course, in a whole lot of different ways, without usually going to the Bible, by the way. But they will say, well, if God is all good and He has all power, then why does He allow suffering? So either He's not all good and He loves to see people suffer, or if He's all good, He doesn't have all power. He's only got a certain amount of power. In other words, God is not the great transcendent omnipotent God that Christianity proclaims Him to be. Seems to be an awful dilemma. The reality is, of course, that it's a dilemma only because the people who frame the question have framed it in such a way as to supply their own answer. God is good, but God's goodness is not, let me emphasize this, God's goodness is not to be defined according to man's notions of goodness. God's goodness is a just and holy goodness. God's altogether a holy God. Isaiah the prophet speaks of Him. He quotes the words of Jehovah Himself, I am the high and lofty one who inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Holy. Holy and just. Why is that left out of the equation when people ask this question? You see, as the question is framed, it presupposes that the sin of mankind should go unpunished. Now, understand what I'm saying. I am not saying that every sickness and every pain is the result of an immediately preceding sin. In other words, I'm not saying you're sick because of something you have just done or did a year ago or 5 years ago. But I am saying that all sickness and suffering and evil in the world is because mankind fell in Adam. Man is a sinner. Sin is a reality. Sin is an offense against a holy God. And as God told our first parents right at the very beginning, sin is a deadly force. In the day you do that, you'll die. And that death is a death that comprehends or includes all of the suffering and all of the pain and all the evil that this world has ever seen. So the real question is, and the biblical way of putting the question would be, has God done anything to deal with the root cause of all the suffering? And the answer, of course, is he has. He sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He sent him for sin. He sent him to deal with sin. And that's what he did in his life, death, and resurrection. Jesus Christ has dealt with sin. He saves sinners from their sin. He has even guaranteed the immortality and the sinless glorification of our bodies. That part of his work in its application to us, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 23, awaits the day of redemption, the day of his return, when the resurrection of the body will take place and the glorification of the body, body and soul united in one perfect sinless being. That will take place then. He has dealt with sin. We are in a suffering world because we are in a world that is scarred by sin. That's the real reason. It's not a question of pitting the goodness against the power of God. Let us keep in mind the holy justice of God and the wickedness of sin. If we only see the holiness of God and the sinfulness of sin, we will have no difficulty understanding why there's evil and suffering in the world. We will be amazed that God in grace has provided salvation for sinners. We will be amazed that he hasn't obliterated the whole lot of us, which is certainly what we deserve. Yet God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, as every believer can say, has quickened us together with Christ and saved us by his grace. That is the biblical way to look at what so many foolish people think is an insoluble problem.
Do you have a desire to study the Bible, but not really sure how to go about it? Several ministers of the Free Presbyterian Church, including Dr. Alan Cairns, have produced a brief but very helpful brochure called 10 Commandments of Bible Study, which will help you to gain much blessing from your time in the Holy Scriptures. The method is designed to help believers achieve a comprehensive knowledge of the chapter contents of the Scriptures, and to enable them to use that knowledge to guide and quicken them in their personal prayer lives. For a free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study, simply email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. You may call us at 864-244-2408. Again, that's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Increase your knowledge of God's Word by requesting your free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study. Thank you. Today, our speaker is the Reverend Armin Tomassian, Senior Minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Currently, we are featuring messages from a series he preached on Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. Today, he concludes the second message in the series, which is entitled, Greetings to the Thessalonians. Now, here is the Reverend Armin Tomassian.
Those who have not grace, have no peace. They don't. They may have a certain form of peace, and they may say, I live quite at peace, and there may be reasons for that. Well, my investments are secure, they are sound, and I've got my house that's bought and paid for, and I have a sense of peace about that. I go to sleep at night, and I don't have to worry about some of those things. There's peace. I feel that my job is secure. I have my family around me. There's peace in a certain sense materially that men may know. But this exceeds that peace. This is peace that gets to the very core of man's being. This is a peace that overrules even when all those things that man finds a sense of peace in don't exist. This is a peace that is so rooted in what God imparts to his people that even when there's no oxen and there's no corn and there's nothing at all materially, and there's no one around us, and we have none of this, what this world has to offer, when we have none of that, that we're exposed, even then, we have peace. I always think of the words of Tozer, and I'm paraphrasing him, because it's always a challenge. I think he was right, that what the Lord desires for his people is to bring them to a place where if they had nothing but him, they would be content. Nothing but him. And so he would go on and he'd talk about the world's goods and the things that we have and making sure that we hold them out here and not in here. That when the Lord in his sovereign purposes takes them from us, we're not clinging on to them as if our life depends upon us keeping them. But if the Lord sees fit to remove them from us, we gladly let them go and let God be glorified. Now, for those of you who have had precious things taken from you, you know it's not as easy as that. But as Tozer said, that's what the Lord is seeking to work out in his people. It's not perfectly manifest in any one of us. We don't begin the Christian life and immediately we're prepared to let everything go. We might talk in terms like I'm prepared to give up anything, and then the Lord, he may see fit to put his finger on something that we thought, well surely you would never take that from me. And he does. And we learn. So what the peace that believer has is not dependent on those things or those relationships. It's dependent upon the relationship we have with the Lord. And so if we have him and we are in union with him, grace be unto you and peace. Peace will be our portion. This peace, of course, is relational. It's peace with God. Romans 5 verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The enmity is gone. The problem between God and man has been dealt with. There's now peace with God. Now, keep that in mind, believer. I don't want to dwell too long on this because time is swiftly running away from me. But keep in mind that you have peace with God. And you're justified by faith, not by your works. And so whenever you're overrun by a sense that I have no acceptance with God, that's a lie. That's a lie. It's not true. If you're truly in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, you have peace. You think God has you in union with himself and there hasn't been the establishment of a grounds for peace? You think he's bringing those who are at enmity with him, those who are enemies of him, and bringing them into union and maintaining some sense of fellowship there even though there's a problem? No. All that was needed for God to receive you and to be at peace with you has been accomplished by Christ. The foundation of this peace is rooted in his person and his work and what he has accomplished on our behalf. Our peace with God has been settled. It has been accomplished. It has been purchased. It is done, beloved. Don't let the devil tell you otherwise. Don't think you can't pray because of some matters of your past, some history that haunts you, some sins that you can't seem to get away from your mind when you seek to pray. Those things are under the blood. There is peace with God. There's a relational peace that is absolutely 100% settled in the mind of God. So this peace is yours. Jesus says, my peace I give unto you. I've given it. It's not only relational, it's also experiential. It's relational peace with God, experiential peace in life. Is that not what Paul says when he writes to the Philippians? Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. He says, be careful. Well, we would use the word often these days, anxious. Be anxious, be careful for nothing. Now, just let there be a little pause there. Let that sink in. Allow me to just rub, just for a moment, that text into your mind and heart. Be anxious for nothing. For nothing. You see what Paul is saying there? Be anxious for nothing. Are you getting it? Be anxious for nothing. Nothing. Paul, you don't know life in the 21st century. Oh, really? He may not have lived in the 21st century, but I'm quite sure that life in the first century wasn't exactly a bed of roses. Paul knew the difficulties of life. He knew them well. He's not stoic. It's not like he doesn't understand. This man knows. He knows the hardships. He knows sacrifice. And he knows our frame. He says, be careful for nothing. But Paul, you don't understand. The Lord Jesus understands, but you don't. So you're saying the word's not inspired? Are you implying that Paul's saying something that the Lord himself is not conveying to us? That he is not sharing with our hearts? No. Look, I don't want to spend any longer on this, but just look at it. Let it sink in. If it's the only thing you take away because it really applies to where you are today, let it settle into your heart. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. So what are you to do? But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The things that you don't have or the things you're concerned about, make them prayer requests with gratitude and thanksgiving. Verse 7, and the peace of God, the complete opposite of anxiety. So I'm saying here, it's not just relational peace with God, it's experiential peace in life. The peace of God, not peace with God, the peace of God. Of God. Do you think God worries? Do you think God's in heaven concerned, worried about what's going on with the economy, what's going on in China, what's going on in the world, in America, and then, do you think God's worried? No, of course he's not, unless you're really wacky in your theology. He's not at all worried, not at all concerned. And so, this peace of God, peace that is reflected in God himself, is imparted to those who, instead of being anxious for everything, bring them in prayer with gratitude to him, making them known, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God won't always make you know what's going on in life. He'll just give you the peace he has and impart it to you so that you're not worried about it. Experiential peace. It's your lot, child of God. And when Paul brings his greeting, brings his salutation to them, it's grace unto you and peace. And again, it's not from him. Who's it from? This brings us to see the fount. The fount of this as well. Not just the fact there's this favor, but there's also, and the fruit, but there's also the fount. It's from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father appoints this for you. That's what I said at the outset, is it not? That Paul's not just making a greeting that says, here's my desire for you. But Paul's reflecting what the Lord is saying to his people. And that comes out when he says, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not from me. It's not from me. I'm not just saying niceties to you as I open up my letter. He's going to reveal certain things here in his letter. But he begins at the outset that God is communicating. That Paul is communicating with them because God already communicates with them. That God has message for them. And the message is contained in these fundamental truths. The basis of Paul's theology, grace and peace. Grace and peace. Now, my time is gone, so let us bring this to a close. Do we know this? Do we know this? Are we very conscious that we are in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have received this by grace, not by our own works or effort? If I asked you to testify, you wouldn't get up here and say, well, preacher, I am in God, I am part of the church because, well, I read my Bible every day. Or I pray every day, or whatever. No, if that's your testimony, if that is your testimony of grace, you've got it all wrong. Because you're beginning with yourself. Grace is something that God has done and God imparts freely. And so if you're in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's because you have received something. Not because you've done something, but because you've received something. And what you've received can be summed up in this term grace. It is the work of God that he has graciously imparted the life that you need to bring you from darkness into light and the power of Satan unto God. So are you in relationship with God? Are you? Are you really in relationship with God today? Do you know what it's like to have a relationship with the Lord? I fear that far too many drift through life with various experiences of the past, but they're not up to date. And we're going to see this next week. We're going to see how the Thessalonians manifest the reality of what Paul says in the greeting. And it's not through carrying on as you were. It is through a massive transformation of their lives so that Paul is able to say, your election of God. I know you've been elect because of what's manifest through your life. So, the Lord greets you today, beloved. He does. Every day he greets you this way. It's on to the church, the called out ones. And he greets you, grace unto you and peace. There is therefore nothing that he is putting you through without showering his grace and peace upon you. Nothing. If you're going through something today and you feel as if you're on your own, you're not. You may not feel his grace, you may not feel his peace, but it's real nonetheless, unless God's a liar. Peace is yours because of grace. And if you're not saved, if you're not a child of God, I want you to know that there is absolutely no reluctance in the Lord for him to welcome you this way. None. There's no reluctance. You say, I'm not sure where I am, preacher. Well, you come to him. I think sometimes we overcomplicate it. How, if I'm not sure where I am before God, what do I do? Do I try to mine out a past event and analyze it and discover whether or not that was a genuine work? Is that what I'm to do? Because, preacher, that happened when I was 6, or whenever I was 16, or whatever. No, I would never ask you to do that, and neither would the Lord. You don't analyze past experience. You don't look back and try to put it under a microscope, having all those years pass, and look at it and say, well, did this really happen? Or was I really sincere? Did I repent sufficiently? Did I have enough faith? What happened between now and then? Look, I can't answer any of that, and neither can you, really. But if anyone wants to be saved, to be placed in Christ through a work of divine grace, they ask for it. And if anyone wants to have it manifest more fully in their life because they've been drifting for years, calling themselves Christians but not looking for the experience of union with God and fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Spirit, then you ask for it. You ask for it. You're careful for nothing. Not anxious with whether or not this really happened in the past. Careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer, by seeking the face of God today, you can come to know where you are before the Lord. You do what we all do. We repent of sin every day. We ask Christ to have mercy upon us. We endeavor to put away all things that offend and to live according as he has said in his word. And if we do that, and you come back next week and you see that some of the things we looked at that were true of those at Thessalonica, if they are some way manifest in you, then you can be encouraged that you are the Lord's.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.